We study the life of Joseph, and he was so different. It's beautiful. Now, he wasn't flawless. He wasn't perfect. But he's very close to it. Almost flawless. For his life was one who really, he walked tight with the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. Now, as we've read Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, we've seen they've had so many problems. And most of the problems that they had were with themselves. And that's so true of the Christian life, as I've read these men. So often the problems we have are with ourselves. The problem Jacob had was with Jacob, not with the Lord or outside forces or temptations, mainly with himself, because he was the governor of his life. He was the one who was controlling everything, and he really didn't give it to the Lord. And his problems were with himself. Now, Jacob had those problems. Joseph doesn't have those problems. Now, Joseph had another set of problems. He became the target for being attacked by the enemy. He was attacked by Satan in the form of hatred and rebellion. And it's always true, it seems like, that you will either have one of two sets of problems. Either you'll have problems with yourself. And so many people say, I'm a Christian, you know, but it's just hard for me to do this and to read the Bible and to pray. And, you know, I'm busy and I've got this and that. And a lot of time the problem is with themselves. But if you really are seeking the Lord, you get another set of problems. People go, well, it sounds like the Christian life's full of problems. It is. You're not exempt from problems once you say, Jesus, come into my life. But the beautiful thing about Joseph's life is that his problems came not from himself, for he decided to serve the Lord, but from the outside, from the attack of Satan. Every single time you make a decision to serve the Lord, or if you come to a point in your Christian walk where you say, Lord, I want to follow you more deeply, count on being attacked. Count on being a target for the enemy. You will always be a target for the enemy the minute you say, I want to follow you more closely. Satan will try to rip you off and hedge you at every turnabout. Now, there's one scripture that I would think sums up the whole life of Joseph. It's Romans 8:28. Most of us know it. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And every time we see Satan trying to get Joseph down, God lifts him higher and higher. And he's trusting the Lord. And his problems are from the outside, not the inside, and God lifts him up. And all things are working together for his good. So we're going to contrast this morning two different characters, two different sets of character, that of Joseph and those of his brothers. Let's pick it up in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old, and he was feeding the flock of his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father the evil report. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And so Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, or they worshipped my sheaf. Now in verses 1 through 4, we get an insight into the upbringing, the home life of Joseph. It says that in verse 2, Joseph was 17 years of age. Now, he was with his brothers here. To give you a little bit of a background, Jacob had a whole bunch of women that he ran around with. One of them was Zilpah, and this other lady, they were handmaids. Joseph was the natural-born son of Rachel. Now remember, Rachel was the one that Joseph really loved. Joseph was about 17 years of age here. His brothers were much older. They were probably in their 30s, or even older, even in their 40s. So it wasn't much of a companionship for Joseph. The age difference was so great. I remember my brother, who's about 9.5 years older than me. We just didn't have a whole lot of companionship growing up. There was a big age difference. But God was doing a work in Joseph's life, and Joseph was loved more than all of his other brothers by his dad. There was some favoritism at home. And it says here in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You can see the influence here that parents have on their children. Parents have such influence on their children, a lot of parents don't even realize it. Because the other brothers, now there were 10 other brothers, the older brothers, were the children of Jacob's younger life, when he was a schemer, when he was a conniver, when he wanted to do it his way. And so it seemed like it all caught on, and like father, like son, they all turned out to be like Jacob. But Joseph was the product of Jacob's later years when God changed his name to Israel. And he came to an end of himself and he loved the Lord. And you can see the difference, can't you? As you read these stories, the other guys hated Joseph. They were envious. They were connivers. They were schemers. They were murderers. Joseph, because he received the godly influence from his parents, turned out to be very godly. Turned out to be one who wanted to serve the Lord and walk tight with the Lord. You know, it seems like even when parents don't train their children, I mean, sit them down and either correct them or tell them something, even when they're not in that, quote, training process, children are still learning from their parents. And a lot of parents don't realize this. And you've heard the old saying, don't do what I do, do what I say. And a lot of parents treat and train their children this way. And they don't realize that when they don't think their children are looking, they're following their example. So many times, that's the case. There's a girl next door who, just a very young little girl, and she puts on adult clothes, and she came out the other day to our driveway, and there's some broken glass on it, and she goes, just a little girl, "Hum, I would sure like to know who did this." And it's just a mirror of her mother. Now, I don't think she was really concerned about glass in the driveway. But she put on this great show like an adult, just scornful and frownful. And how much children are influenced by their parents. A lot of times parents have little kind of habits that they do, but they say, "I never taught my child that." And then all of a sudden they see their E.T. All of a sudden they see this cute little habit on someone else. It doesn't look so cute anymore. Don't do that. And they're the ones who are doing it. And it seems that children really are mirrors of their parents. That's all it is. They simply reflect and are mirrors of what their parents are and do. And this is exactly what happened to his sons. Jacob was a conniver. His sons were connivers. When Jacob turned and his life turned and he had godly principles, Joseph, the son of those later years, became very godly. And those principles were transmitted from one to another. And notice in verse 2, it says that Joseph was 17 and he was out feeding the flocks. And the lad was with his other brothers, actually his half-brothers. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, he snitched. He told them what their brothers were doing. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing. They're probably doing something in the neighborhood that everyone knew about. And he goes, "Hey, Dad, let me tell you what the big brothers are doing." And he snitches on him. He's a tattletale. Now, a lot of people looked at it and say, well, you know, he shouldn't have been a tattletale. He should have just kept it to himself and protected his brothers. No, I don't think so. I think it was right on what Jacob did, and he brought unto his father this evil report. Now, you remember how much you hated it when your little brother or sister told mom and dad on you, don't you? Now, there was a difference between these guys because Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of them. But to make things worse, he snitched on him. And it made the difference even greater. And it says that they hated him the more. And you're going to follow a progression here of hatred and of envy. And you're going to see how something that starts out in the heart grows and grows and bears forth fruit until we read what happens here in the next few verses. Now, no one likes a tattletale. No one likes a narc, as we used to call them in school. But there is a time when it's your responsibility to tell somebody something that's not right. There's a time at work if there's not an equity, if things are done behind the scenes that aren't right, it's your responsibility. And if you don't tell, then you're being a cloak for their sin and you're just as guilty as they are. Some of you, I've talked to you the last few weeks, who've had to make decisions in your job. Because things were going on at work that they just knew weren't right. They were lying or cheating. And some of you, it's cost you your job. And you've had to weigh those decisions. And I think Joseph, because he was just so true to the Lord, knew that it wasn't right, and it was his responsibility to tell the truth. And so it says in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. There was a little bit of favoritism here. And some of you know what that's like. I sure do. I remember the message I got all my life was, look at your brother Jim. Now look how good he is and all this, and look at you. And I was always under his shadow. Last night there was that great episode, The Cleavers, Leave It to Beaver, which of course I wouldn't miss. And you saw how that little Beaver was always in Wally's shadow his whole life, trying to compete with him because he saw a little bit of a favoritism, because he could do things a little bit better. Or there was a higher priority there. Well, here's a young kid, just a little kid, and his brothers are grown up, who should have all the authority, but Jacob loves the little kid more. And there's a favoritism there, and they pamper him. And there's a sibling rivalry here, and it says that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And notice, he made him a coat of many colors. Or literally, he made him a coat of many pieces. Now, in those days, most people wore a coat that was just a long sheet, about 3 feet wide, about 10 feet long. They took and put a hole in the middle of it for your head, and you wore it and tied it around your waist. It was for the common worker, so that you wouldn't have any sleeves on, and it would come up to your knees, and you could work during the day. But if you were of royalty, if you were exempt from labor, and you were like a king or a prince, they would give you a robe with sleeves that had, it was very colorful. And it went all the way down to your ankles, and it set you apart from everyone else, and you were exempt from working. You didn't have to work out in the fields. You were like the supervisor. And so here's little Joseph, 17 years old. His older brothers in their 30s and 40s are out laboring, and old Joseph is the supervisor. He's wearing this coat of many colors. It sets him apart. Jacob was giving a message to his brothers in giving Joseph this coat. In effect, he was saying, he is to be ruler. He is to have the rights of the firstborn. Now, Reuben, the oldest brother that you'll read about in a minute, he was supposed to have all the rights of the firstborn, all the authority. Jacob gave it to Joseph. Now, this made things a lot worse. One, Israel loved Joseph more. Then he was a tattletale. Now he's given him this special kind of coat and tells him he doesn't have to work. And things get worse and worse as God is exalting him. People are getting more jealous and more jealous. Now, I'll say this. His brothers were a bunch of creeps, and they really didn't deserve any kind of rights of the firstborn. But nonetheless, you can see how that when people are kids, how that there can be a rivalry and a jealousy in the family, but usually you grow out of that when you grow up. Last time I saw my brothers, we said, oh, remember how we used to be so jealous at each other when mom and dad did this and that? And they go, yeah, and we'd pat each other on the back. They didn't do that. They hated each other more, and they let this grow and grow and grow. Now, it says in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. Well, notice verse 4 first. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him, and Joseph dreamed a dream. In other words, they couldn't give Joseph a daily greeting. That's what the word speak peaceably unto him meant. In those days, you would go up to someone, and you still do it today in Israel, shalom. If you fail to return that shalom, it's considered as an act of hostility. If you hesitate, or if you just walk by, and you don't say anything. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even say hi in the morning. Joseph would say, hey, brother, shalom. And they'd just walk on by. They wouldn't even say hello to him. I've met a few people like that, and they bother me. I remember one time I was at work, and a few years ago there was this one doctor, and sometimes doctors have these little demigod sort of complexes. And as he was walking by every morning, I'd say, good morning, doctor. And he would just walk right by me, wouldn't say a word. Well, this happened for a couple months, and I got in the flesh and got upset one morning. And I said, good morning, doctor. And he walked on by, and I turned around and said, I said, good morning. And he just got shocked. From then on, he said, good morning, every morning that I walked by. taught him his lesson. But his brothers wouldn't even say hello to him. They hated him so much they couldn't speak to him and look him right in the eye. Because of the love that their father had. And because of this righteous kind of a life. I think that they were a little bit scared of Joseph. Because he had such a right relationship with the Lord that he wouldn't compromise his walk. Even when his brothers were such an evil influence. And that was a little bit scary to them. Every time they saw him, they saw this righteous kind of a life. You know, I think unbelievers are sort of scared of believers in a sense. I think they're a little bit uncomfortable around believers. They never quite feel comfortable. And I think it's good. I think it's good when unbelievers feel uncomfortable to tell their dirty jokes. I remember I was, again, at work one time, and this unbeliever, he was just talking around. He knew that I was a Christian. He found out I was, but he told this dirty joke. I turned to him, I said, "Your mind is like a racehorse." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "It runs well on a dirt track." He said, "I'm sorry. I'll never tell a dirty joke in your presence." And he felt uncomfortable, not in the fact that I would rebuke him, but the fact that I love Jesus Christ and that he wouldn't use Jesus' name in vain around me. He felt a little bit uncomfortable from then on, telling his filthy, dirty jokes. And I felt if they had a right to tell me not to preach the gospel, that I had a right not to hear their garbage. And I think that as they saw Joseph, they just felt a little bit... I remember how uncomfortable... Man, when I was first around Christians before I was saved, how uncomfortable I was. I was hitchhiking one time, and this carload of Christians picked me up, and they witnessed to me for about 20 minutes. And they were all happy. "Praise God, brother." What a bunch of goons. I couldn't handle it. I felt so uncomfortable. They were so happy, and they talked about the love of the Lord, and that just seemed so weird to me. I was so uncomfortable then. And they couldn't even speak peaceably into him. And notice verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed." Isn't it interesting that when someone else's character outshines our own character, that we get a little bit angry? When you're getting mad and somebody says, "Oh, that's okay, just pray for him." You go, "Oh, gosh." Because you know that's right. And when you see someone else's character that outshines our own, we get a little bit angry. Husbands and wives know this very well. Husbands walk around the house and their wife will say something. "Well, honey, I think we should pray about it." And what do? We get upset. "I should have thought of that." And we get a little bit angry. I told you of the story of that I used to go to work Monday mornings and I used to whistle. Just singing some of the praise songs we sing and I was whistling. And this guy came up to me and says, "I hate your whistling. I don't like it when you're around me whistling all day." "Well, excuse me for being joyful." And it was just a little bit intimidating. Think of the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. As the Pharisees saw Jesus being lifted up by God the Father, and the grip of their authority being taken away from them to the common people, they were envious. They were jealous. They were upset. And they became hateful, and they weren't satisfied till they crucified Jesus Christ. And so, let's pick it up in verse 6. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, now to make it worse, he has to tell them his dream. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf got up and stood upright, and behold, all your sheaves stood around and worshipped mine." Great. Just to make things worse. Verse 8, and his brethren said unto them, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him more for the dreams and for his words. Now they hated him for his dream, and he couldn't help his dream. The Lord gave him the dreams. But they hated him for the fact that he had the dream and that he told them. They hated him. And their hatred's growing and growing. And notice verse 9, and he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Now, after the first time, you'd think that, well, I won't tell anyone anymore. Because they're hating him for it, but he was very innocent. He dreamed another dream. Told it to his brother and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him. and said unto him, What is this that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come down ourselves to you, to the earth? Do you think we're going to worship you? Now, this is exactly what happens as you read the story later on, as he's taken into Egypt. And as God works it for his good and elevates him, later on they bow to his feet. And he does reign over them. But notice, even his father rebukes him. He says, you think your mom and I mean, I love you and I gave you a cool coat, but that's about as far as it goes. I'm not going to worship you. But notice verse 11, what it says. And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. His father rebuked him, but he's keeping an eye on this guy. Maybe this dream is really from the Lord. Maybe he really didn't eat too many lox and bagels last night. Maybe this is a message from the Lord, this dream. Maybe I better keep my eye on him and think about these things. Maybe God is doing something. Maybe he is going to be the ruler. And then it says in verse 12, And his brothers went out to feed their flocks at Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Don't your brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Go and see whether it is well with your brothers. In other words, go check up on your brothers again. And so he sent them to the vale of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, Who are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And he said, They have departed from here, for I heard them say, Let's go to Dothan, which is far up north. They were about 100 miles from home. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near, they conspired against him to kill him. And notice what they said in verse 19. Behold, this dreamer is coming. Oh, here comes our little brother, the dreamer, in that stupid robe of his. He's going to check up on us again, and he's going to snitch all over again. He's going to see how we're doing. He's going to go back and tell mom and dad. Verse 20, Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into a pit, and we will say that some evil beast has devoured him, and when we will see what will become of his dreams, and Reuben heard it, and he said, Don't kill him. Verse 22, Reuben said to them, Don't shed any blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brethren, they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, on their camels, bearing spicery, balm, and myrrh, going to carry down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, What does it profit if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. What good does it do if we kill him? We can make some money off of him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers were content. Now, skip for just a second over to chapter 39. During this time, he's taken down to Egypt and he's put in prison. Notice verse 2 of 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In this chapter, we see a contrast between two different kinds of people. Two different kinds of character. The first lesson we learn is this. We learn that it is possible. It is possible to live a godly life even when everyone else around us is living a godless life. Even though everyone at school laughs when we tell them about Jesus Christ, even though everyone at work says we're a Jesus freak or whatever they might say, it is possible to live godly and straight even in the midst of a godless society, as we see in the life of Joseph. Now, it cost Joseph an awful lot to live that way. It cost him being hated by his brothers, and it cost him being misunderstood by even his father and mother. And he probably knew that it would cost him that. You see, because to follow Jesus Christ like he wants you to follow him might cost you everything. It's not always easy. In fact, if Joseph didn't go God's way, if he didn't follow the Lord every step of the way, he probably wouldn't have been in the pit. He could have said, look, I know my brothers are doing wrong, but I don't have to go tell Dad on them. I'll just say it's okay and I'll join in with him and I'll compromise a little bit. Pat him on the back saying, that's okay, you're still my friend. I won't tell Dad. And he could have compromised all the way along and he probably wouldn't have gotten into the pit. Just like Paul the Apostle, had he not decided to go God's way, he wouldn't have been in prison in Rome. He could have been laying out on the beach at Caesarea somewhere, saying, I don't want to get myself in any trouble by preaching the gospel. Look at the trouble it can get me into. But he knew that serving the Lord might cost him everything. And it did cost him being hated and mistreated. But all things worked together for the good for Joseph, and God exalted him in a beautiful way. Now, again, if you do, and when you do decide to follow the Lord closer and deeper, and you say, I'm going to read the Word more this week, I'm going to pray more this week, I'm going to go God's way, count on being a target for Satan. He's going to try to attack you and rip you off. And it is impossible for a man or a woman chosen by God to live at harmony with the children of the devil. It's impossible. There's going to be a breaking point somewhere. You're going to be a target for the attacks of the enemy because Satan is concerned if you want to serve the Lord. Now, if you're just the happy-go-lucky Christian, go to church once a week, read the Bible every now and then, and you don't want to commit yourself, he's not interested in you. You won't get those attacks. He's right where he wants you, just sort of floating along. But if you say, God, I want to follow you all the way, anything you want me to do, count on being attacked. You're going to be a target for the enemy. And that it costs something to serve the Lord. That's why I share with people, count the cost. You just don't raise your hand, you get a Bible, and you're saved. Count the cost of what that means. But what a privilege to bear some small humiliation or distress for the Lord's name's sake in comparison to what he gives us. What a beautiful privilege to suffer a little bit of humiliation. We don't suffer much in the United States. They might laugh at your bumper sticker or something. Or scorn you because you carry a Bible, but that's about the extent of it. What a privilege to bear that for the Lord. And how possible it is to live godly when everyone else around us is not living godly. Maybe some of you have had to have relationship problems with husbands or wife because you've accepted the Lord, or with parents, or with friends. I remember when I got saved, I didn't have any friends. They all thought I was a kook. But God gave me better ones. God replaced them. And all things did work together for the good. Now, notice a couple verses with me. Notice verse 4. His brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now notice verse 8. And his brothers said unto him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. Notice verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came to them, they conspired to kill him. Now verse 27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. We see here stages, like stages of a disease developing. Certain symptoms that were never taken care of. And so you go to the doctor, oh, my glands are swollen, I've got a sore throat. Then you come back next week, my lungs are filled with fluid. You come back next week, I'm weak, I can't eat, I've lost my appetite. You come back next week, and you've died. You see, there's certain stages. All consolation for all those who are sick today. You see, at the beginning, if you don't take care of it, it'll develop. And it will kill you. And we see a developing disease here, and the disease is called envy, better known as bitterness, on the part of his brothers. The first lesson is that we can live a godly life. The second lesson is that bitterness and envy, if it's not dealt with now, will grow and fester and become strong and overtake you and eventually kill you if you've allowed envy or bitterness to rule in your hearts. Now, they were jealous of the fact that God had raised him up and that he was a special object of love in the family. Instead of taking care of it, they let this jealousy grow, and it grew into bitterness and then into hatred. And the envy grew to the point where they said, we've got to kill him. And then finally in verse 27, when they had did him in, they said, we're content. They were never content until they put him out of their sight. And this is the effect that envy and bitterness will have. And Christians, we are not exempt from it. And bitterness will destroy your life unless you deal with it. And it's important. Now, it says in verse 11, his brothers, notice, envied him. The definition of envy is this: a feeling of displeasure when hearing of the advantage or prospering of another. I'll read it to you again. A feeling of displeasure when you hear of the advantage or prospering of another. When you hear of someone else being lifted up, God doing something neat or giving someone something of a blessing. It's this feeling of displeasure in your heart saying, I don't have that. And you envy the person. Stop here and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 23, speaking of the body of Christ, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffers. Or notice, if one member be honored or lifted up, all the members rejoice with it. Now this is how God would have us to react when God blesses someone else. Because we're all part of the body of Christ. And he says, if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. Have you ever noticed that when you hurt one part of your body, it seems like it's not localized, it hurts all over? You ever slammed your thumb with a hammer before? It shoots all the way up to your head. You feel this pain pulsating through your body. You don't just go, oh, my thumb hurts. You go, ah! Your whole body reacts to it. You run around and jump up and down and everything else. Your whole body is affected. And when one member of the body suffers, we're all affected. And if God lifts up some other member, or blesses them, or honors them, if we have a feeling of displeasure because of that, that's envy. And that can develop. And that can be harbored in our hearts, and we can be bitter toward people as his brothers were bitter even toward him. The Bible says this concerning the body of Christ. It says that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Now it's easy to weep with those that weep, but to rejoice with those that rejoice, that's a little bit harder, isn't it? Hey, brother, God just blessed me with a new car. Well, your car is just about ready to fall apart, and you've been praying for one for months. Praise God, brother. I'm really glad. It's not as easy to rejoice when God blesses someone else. And we can have a feeling of displeasure or envy because of that. But he says, when one member suffers, we should all suffer. Oh, yes, I'll weep with you because you're weeping. But then he comes back. Hey, God answered my prayers. God gave me a new house. While you're living in some little shack. Rejoice with them. We should have the care one for another. Now you are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. You see, if you're jealous, and you envy other Christians, and that might cause you to backbite against them, or to gossip about them, it will destroy you because you're part of the body of Christ. You will suffer. You will not only destroy their reputation, but I think God will work in spite of that in their lives, but it will destroy you eventually. That bitterness will take root and grow, and it will destroy you. Now turn to the book of James with me, chapter 3. The book of James, chapter 3. It's talking about the tongue and about the heart. And in verse 8 it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God the Father, and therewith we curse men that are made after the similitude of God. It's interesting concerning Joseph's brothers that they sat down to eat after they threw him into the pit. Oh, we're content now. Let's have a meal. Now, can you imagine them sitting there at their meal? Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this food. Amen. Well, they just killed or just in the process of doing their brother in. So he says we bless God with and we curse men. And verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree bear olive berries? Either a vine fig? So no fountain can yield both salt and fresh water. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, James is not noticed for or known for his finesse with words. He gets right to the point. What he's saying here is, where does it all start? If you have bitter envying in your heart, it all starts in your heart. You might not verbalize it, but you might have this feeling of displeasure as you look at other people and as you envy what they have. You become envious and bitter. And I've met a lot of bitter Christians, by the way, too. Because of the circumstances in their life, they have not become better, but they have become very bitter. And it all starts in the heart, but notice where the source is. In verse 15, the wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonical. In other words, it's straight from the pit. Even if you're a Christian, you can live in the flesh and be envious of other people's position. And notice verse 16, and this sort of sums up about Joseph's brothers. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. Where envying and strife root and begin to spring and grow, eventually there'll be confusion in every evil work. And they weren't satisfied until they had satiated their envy by trying to murder him, by trying to get him out of their midst. And this is the effect that envy will have if you don't get rid of it. And it's important. The last scripture I want you to turn to is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now remember, both Joseph's brothers and Joseph had hurts. Joseph's brothers were hurt because his father exalted him, because really God was raising him up, and his brothers were hurt because they didn't have the walk that Joseph had. They were intimidated, they were hurt, they were envious. Joseph also was hurt, though, wasn't he? By the hatred of his brothers, by the misunderstanding of his father, by being thrown into the pit. But did Joseph get bitter at the circumstances of life? No. Did he stay in the pit and go, those creepy brothers, when I get out, I'm just going to mess them up. I'm going to go fry all, you know, I'm going to... He didn't get revengeful. He didn't get bitter. And as we said before, the experiences of life will either make you bitter or better. I've met a lot of Christians like Joseph's brothers, envying and bitter. And they come into council and bitterness just pours out all over the room. I'm bitter at the Lord. I'm bitter at this brother. And a lot of people have been burned. And every single Christian has had hurts. All of you have had hurts in your life. Some of you have had hurts because of a relationship breaking up. Some of you had hurts because of your parents. Some of you have had financial hurts. But it says here in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, notice with me, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. A root of bitterness. Now, we all know what happens to a root, don't we? It grows up and a tree comes out of it. If you don't pull out a weed by the roots, pretty soon you'll have a garden full of weeds choking out the fruit. And bitterness in your life will have the effect of choking out the joy the power of God in your lives. It will choke it out. It'll become a root that will fill the garden and choke you out. So, lest any of you having a root of bitterness. Bitterness begins when you have hurts and you refuse to forgive. Bitterness begins when you have hurts in your life and you refuse to forgive. Maybe you haven't forgiven that person for that relationship. Maybe you haven't forgiven your parents or a children. A lot of you have been to some churches and have some bitter experiences of that church and are very bitter toward that experience. You cannot afford to be bitter. It will destroy your walk with the Lord. It will choke out every good work God has invested in you if you let yourself become bitter toward another person or resentful toward another brother or sister in the Lord. It's like a slow acid drip, 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 and it'll eat away your heart. Mel Torrey wrote a book called Like a Mighty Wind, and in it he said this, "The more that I have traveled, the more aware I have become that many people have a brokenness or a wound because of past experiences. In the hearts of most Americans, there is a bitterness, a hurt, or something. The result is that they feel badly inside and have no power or joy. In consoling and counseling many, I have discovered that this is something from the past, sometimes from their childhood or teenage years, even when they have become Christians and they have forgiven, often the bitterness and the hate are still there. Many never think of giving it to the Lord for healing. Many try to forget their injury by trying to be spiritual. They struggle and they grasp to find more of God and satisfy themselves. What they need to do is to open up their hearts to God so that He can minister to their needs. All of us have had hurts. All of us have had bad experiences in life. And we can either be like Joseph and continue to walk after the Lord and let God exalt us in spite of those bitter experiences, or we can be like his brothers who weren't satisfied till that bitterness saw a bitter end of their brother.